This morning it is a pleasure to welcome Jay Uten to our pulpit to bring the Word of God to us and to welcome the Uten family back to Old Peachtree Presbyterian Church, a church of which they were members some years ago. Jay is a graduate of Covenant Theological Seminary, and out of seminary for 5 years ensured his Reformed pedigree by serving in Mississippi as the assistant pastor at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Cleveland, Mississippi, so the Mississippi Delta, no less. And after that, Jay came to work with Mission to the World here, and it was while they were here that Jay and Donna and Sydney and Reeves became part of the church, and I believe Sadie and I know Ross were born while y'all were here, as I remember their baptisms here in the church. And after being here for a time, as Jay explained during the Sunday school class, Lord called him into the chaplaincy, to become a chaplain in the United States Army, in which Jay now holds the rank of major. You can ask him what all the various ribbons and such represent on his uniform. But it is as a chaplain that he serves in the Army. He has been in the Army now for over 12 years. So you really have to almost start bordering on old-timer status here at Old Peachtree to remember when the Utens were here, because it's been over 12 years since they were at Old Peachtree Presbyterian Church. Jay is now at Fort Campbell, Kentucky, but they actually live in Tennessee, the Tennessee side of that area. And delighted they were able to come down for the missions conference. And many of you heard Jay during the Sunday school hour. And it's now a pleasure to welcome Jay to the pulpit to bring us the Word of God in our worship service this morning. So, Jay, welcome. It's a pleasure to have you with us. And welcome back.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 6. We'll look at that this morning. God does have a sense of humor. The two things that I was not going to be when I finished high school was I was not going to be a preacher, and I was not going to get my hair cut and be in the military. And I stood on the military thing for quite a while. Yeah. But it's great to be back. It's great to see a lot of familiar faces here. I like the new and improved building here. Particularly that you're up a little, I'm up a little higher here. I'm challenged vertically, and I like to be up high as much as I can get. Mark 6, verses 30 through 44 is what our passage is. And by way of introduction to the scripture here this morning, the military has a term called R&R, and if you've been in the military, or if you haven't, you probably know what that means, the time where you pull away and you rest and relax. And if you're on a deployment, which I've been on several, but along deployments, they give soldiers 2 weeks, a year-long deployment. They gave you 2 weeks of R&R, so they would fly you back to the States. And it's a great time to kind of, you know, decompress. Well, the context, the reason I say that is the context of this passage here is kind of an R&R situation for the disciples. You know, if you're a teacher in late May, you're looking forward to some type of R&R. If you are an accountant, by April 15th, you're looking for some R&R. If you're a farmer and it's late October, you're looking for some R&R. Well, the disciples have been kind of burning it at both ends, as they say, as far as burning the candle at both ends. And they have been extremely busy. Jesus has sent them out, sent the 12 out, and they've even been too busy to eat. That's busy. For most of us, I mean, eating is kind of ranks up there as the things you prioritize in your life. And they were too busy to eat. And they were in need of some R&R. And Jesus suggests that. Let's pull away. Let's go. And let's have a time away. And the crowds, however, have other plans for the time. So that's where we come here in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in the groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Would you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We commit this time to you and pray your blessing over it. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been overwhelmed? In August, late August of 2005, 11 years ago this week, the battalion I was in at the time was 2nd Battalion of 505th Parachute Infantry Regiment in the 82nd Airborne Division. And we were the quick response force for any contingency that happened in the United States or abroad, or any kind of emergency. That was the week that Katrina hit New Orleans. And within a couple of days, we were sent to New Orleans to kind of police up the area, to help out in any way. We were there to patrol the French Quarter, to help bring the unrest that was going on there, simmer that down. We were there to rescue stranded citizens in the waters around New Orleans. We were also there to help evacuate people from New Orleans to the airport, to which most of them were going to Houston or somewhere nearby. And one day during that first week we were there, part of my battalion was located at the convention center. If you remember back at the time, the convention center and the Superdome were kind of filled with people and were kind of a wreck from just the people being there and not having the resources. And the convention center was one of the places they were using to evacuate the citizens. The helicopters would land in the parking lot. But we were helping get the people off the military vehicles and to the helicopters. And I remember my sergeant major said, "Hey, Chaplain, you need to come with me." So he brought me with him, and we went, and I saw before me several people getting off the military vehicle, and one of them was a lady. She was probably in her late 80s, and she was just weeping, because they had just pulled her from her home. All she had was a picture of her son, who she told me had died several years before. Just undone. And I looked around, and there were a lot of people just like this. And my sergeant major looked at me and said, "Well, Chaplain, it's all yours." I was overwhelmed. I mean, what do you do? You might have heard the statement, God will not give you more than you can handle. God won't give you more than you can handle. Well, I'm going to challenge that statement this morning. And I know for some that might be sacrilege to challenge that statement. But I'm the guest preacher, and I'll just leave it to Alan to clean up. That's what you get when you're the guest. You get to do that. Now, I understand the sentiment behind it. You know that God is powerful, and he's good, he cares for us. But the account here, Jesus definitely gives the 12 more than they can handle. But he does the same to us. And what I want to do this morning is to look at why does he work this way? And the first thing I want us to see is that Jesus presses us to recognize the magnitude of our own need. He does that with the disciples here. Look at verse 34. Verse 34 says, when they went ashore, he saw a great crowd. We find out at the end of the section here in verse 44 that how big that crowd indeed was. It was 5,000 men. Now, Matthew adds to this. In other words, he gives us more detail. He also says with women and children. And the way that things were counted in this day, it was often you would count the men, but you would assume that there would be women and children. So if you do some just conservative math, there are likely 20,000 or more here located where the disciples and Jesus are. So it is a great crowd. It's a large crowd by our standards, not just their standards. And so these crowds, though, they come with certain, not just a large crowd, but they come with certain expectations. Now, if you see in verse 34 as well, it says Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, in the Old Testament, and I didn't, until I was studying for this, I didn't realize this. I'd never come across this. But one commentator points out that there are several passages in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, in 1 Kings and Numbers, where this phrase, sheep without a shepherd, really has a kind of a bigger meaning than what we just think of a sheep without a shepherd. That imagery is full. But he said it often meant this idea of a group or a military group without its leader. And considering where they were, Galilee was the headquarters of the Zealot movement. In other words, the political resistance movement against Rome. And many men there were looking for a leader. And they saw in Jesus a potential head of their movement. Now, obviously, Jesus didn't see himself as a head of a political movement on an earthly level. But the wording here in the men is not beyond reason that these men had huge expectations, not just that Jesus would heal and provide things for them and teach them, but they had expectations on a much grander scale for their nation. So you have a huge crowd, many with a lot of expectations. And then you look at verses 35 through 37, you see some of the other circumstances that are before them. It's late. They're in a remote location. And there's not a QT on the corner anywhere near. They're without resources for food. And so all of these factors, if you're considering from the disciples' perspective, they're weighing on the disciples. The disciples are recognizing they're in a difficult situation. So what do? Well, they come to Jesus and basically suggest, hey, let's send them out to get something to eat so they can buy something to eat. It's a reasonable suggestion. All of us in here would probably have the same, if we thought about it and we were in this situation, we would offer that to them. We often look at disciples as kind of being heartless here. But, I mean, given their circumstances, I mean, what else are they going to do? But Jesus' directive is a little different. Look at verse 37. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." Now, I would have liked to have seen this, been the disciple, to hear the disciples respond. I'd like to have heard their tone of voice in this. Because as much as they trusted and loved Jesus, I am sure there was some cynicism dripping from their mouths or from the tone of their speech here. As they would say, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" You know, if they had emojis, you know, what would that emoji then? I could imagine just the face with the screen face or whatever of what are you talking about, Jesus? I think the disciples were being completely reasonable in their assessment of the situation. Completely reasonable. But Jesus is pressing them. You know, it's not reasonable. You think about it. It's not reasonable if you're someone who feels the call to missions, to quit your job, to raise support, to ask people for money, to uproot your family, and to move to a place where no one's really wanting to hear what you have to say. That's not reasonable. But Jesus presses us. One of the minor themes in Mark is how Jesus pushes his disciples and exposes their need. At times, in fact, Mark is the disciples come off as inept as any in all the gospel accounts. But how they're inept at handling what is before them on their own. It's too much for them. In August of 2010, there was a mining accident in Copiapo, Chile. Many of you might have even seen the movie, 33, where 33 miners in a copper and gold mine were buried under 2,300 feet down. Now, there was a pocket where they, in which they were located, so they were spared initially, and they had 3 days worth of food and water for 33 guys in a place where it took 100 years to dig down to where they were. An overwhelming situation. They had limited resources, and it was not reasonable that there was any way that they could survive. And because they made a movie out of it, and I don't want to spoil the movie, but you can guess they survived. But it was beyond what they could imagine how they're going to get out of this. But I want to ask you, have you been in that situation before? Not literally in a mine, but have you been to a place where you're overwhelmed? You do not have the resources at your fingertips, within you, or around you to handle it. If you talk to missionaries, I'm sure they could attest that there are many times in which they are just overwhelmed with not just the need to raise their support, but the needs that are around them when they go on the field or even when they're here, or the needs in our community. It just doesn't have to be a missionary. You can be you in your own community, your own neighborhood. Think about the people around you, the broken lives, the crumbling marriages. If you're a parent, have you ever been overwhelmed with your lack of wisdom? Or you're in a marriage and it's cold and lifeless and you're just overwhelmed. You don't know what to do. You say, I cannot deal with this. It's too much for me. But Jesus presses us. He presses the disciples here. He presses us to recognize the magnitude of our need. It's what he's getting the disciples to do here. And that's what he drives in us, in our walk with him. He wants us to recognize our need. But not only that, and closely related to that, I want us to see here that Jesus not only presses us to recognize our need, but he presses us to recognize the insufficiency of our resources alone. If you look in verse 37 again, I'll point it out. They said it would be 200 denarii worth of food. That's the disciples' assessment of what it would take to feed the disciples. That's roughly speaking in their currency and what they're talking about here and what a denarii is. That's about $20,000 on a conservative estimate. $20,000 worth of food to feed this crowd of 20,000 plus. So, you know, a dollar a person. That may be, so they need a little more than that. But Jesus says, all right, let's see what we have. Verse 38. What does he have? Five and two. Five loaves, two fish. That's like one pizza for 20,000 people, okay? It's not much, okay? You know, my family, one pizza feeds two people, maybe. Yeah. Two teenagers, one large pizza. That's about it, okay? So we got 2 to 20,000. Insufficient resources. They don't have enough resources. This past early June, I think it was, Muhammad Ali died. Muhammad Ali, most of you know, probably know if you're under the age of 15, you may, or 20, you may not know, but was the greatest boxer, considered the greatest boxer of all time. In fact, his nickname was the greatest. And so, you know, if you're the greatest, if your nickname's the greatest, I'm sure your ego could get kind of big. Well, there's a story told, and it was a story that was told, it's been told for years about a flight that Muhammad Ali made and what happened on that the airline flight. Supposedly on this flight, the flight was going along, they hit some turbulence and the pilot put on the fastened seatbelt sign as they usually do. And so the flight attendant is going through the cabin, making sure everybody's fastened their seatbelt. And the flight attendant gets to Muhammad Ali and she sees that he does not have his seatbelt fastened. And she says, Mr. Ali, would you please, fasten your seatbelt? To which he responds, ma'am, Superman don't need no seatbelt. To which he responds, Superman don't need no airplane either. Buckle up. Now, it could be apocryphal, but I think from what I hear, Muhammad Ali may have even told that story on himself. In other words, he did not possess the resources he thought he possessed. He was limited. Could Jesus have fed them without the five loaves and two fish. I'm sure he could have. I know he could have. But why did he take this route? Well, one commentator points it out like this. He says, Jesus invites the disciples to participate in this. He uses the resources they have. And I think he does the same for us. You know, I'm kind of like Jekyll and Hyde. One moment, now this is just my internal dialogue, and sometimes I'm not even that aware of it. One internal, I'm thinking this about myself. You know, I can handle pretty much anything. You know, I'm kind of the man, you know. I mean, I'm an airborne, I've been in airborne units my whole career. I'm something. That's what's going on internally sometimes. Then an hour later, I can be thinking this. You know, God can never use me. You know, I have no gifts. And it's usually right after a sermon that you're thinking this, but, you know, I have nothing to offer. But neither one of those are the right perspective. You know, I work with, since 2008, I've been working mostly with special operations units, soldiers. And these soldiers, because they have to try out to be in these units, they're often very gifted, they're very smart, they're very determined, and they're very confident. And so, one of the issues that you deal with in dealing with these soldiers, it's easier for them to buy the lie. That is, that they are self-sufficient. Because everything around them tells them they're self-sufficient. Until we go on airborne operations. For example, you go on an airborne operation that is jumping out of an airplane. Most of us, when we jump out of the airplane, it's from a static line. That is, we hook up a line that's hooked to the back of our parachute. And we attach it to a cable in the aircraft. And once we jump out of the aircraft, it pulls the parachute out. Some special operations soldiers jump pre-fall, which is way up in the air, and they pull their own chute. But most of the units, the one I've been in, are static line. So in these airborne operations, when that door opens and it's 02 in the morning and it's pitch black outside and they have a lot of equipment hanging from them, their weapons and their rucksacks and all this, and they stand up and they hook up, not once have I seen or heard one of those soldiers say, you know, I don't need this parachute. I can do this. I'm good. I don't need it. Because they all know the insufficiency of their resources. They don't have wings. And to get from the 1,200 feet they're jumping, or 800 feet, or wherever, they need that parachute. God uses the resources we have to do what we cannot. He uses our gifts, our minds, our talents, our financial resources. But our resources alone are not sufficient. None of us are smart enough or gifted enough to accomplish what Jesus has before us. None of us. Not the most gifted in this room. Jesus presses us to recognize our need, to recognize the insufficiency of our resources alone. But why does he do this? What is his aim? Well, the last thing I want us to see is that the reason Jesus presses us in this area, he presses us to recognize that only he can do what we cannot. Verses 40 and 41 says, he sat them down in groups by hundreds and fifties, and taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And he divided the two fish among them all. It doesn't say how Jesus did this. In fact, the whole idea of the miracle is really downplayed here. I mean, we know it's a miracle because they're all fed, but it doesn't, you know, give us the technique Jesus used. Or doesn't even say that any of the people in the crowds knew how Jesus did this. Likely many of them didn't even know, especially a crowd that big, how they got this food, where it came from. But it says in verse 42, they ate and were satisfied. Given the image, if you were a Jew at this time reading this, of a picture of Moses with the children of Israel in the wilderness, or Elisha in 2 Kings 4. But the whole situation is very matter of fact, no fanfare. But the bottom line is, Jesus uses what we have to do what we could not in our ministries. And all of us have ministries. When I was pastoring, as Alan said, in assistant pastor in Mississippi, each Sunday, I would look out and see a lady named Libba Dean, who sat at the very back, and she was in a wheelchair, back in the sanctuary. She had both legs were amputated. She was a widow. She had such severe rheumatoid arthritis that she had to have her legs amputated for that reason, and her arms were completely crippled. But when I would visit her in the facility in which she was staying, she would communicate to me regularly this thing, that Jesus can do through her what she could not. In fact, her life verse was 2 Peter 1:8, for if these qualities of godliness are yours and are increasing, they keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Physically, she really couldn't do anything. She had to have everything done for her. It was as if she was a quadriplegic, because she couldn't do really anything for herself. She couldn't even feed herself. But she understood that Jesus could use whatever she had. She prayed. She prayed for her church. Jesus could do more than what she, her resources alone. In 42, verses 42 and 43, it says, they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and other fish. There's more than enough here. Jesus provided more than enough of their limited resources. You know, this is amazing news. It's just wonderful news. First, on an individual level. Because it tells every one of us in here that you do not have to be super gifted to accomplish kingdom work. You don't have to be the guy who knows the Bible so well and can just go and speak and preach or engage with people so easily. God uses what we have. Maybe all you have is the ability to get down on your hands or on your knees or in a Indian style position and talk to 3-year-olds and read the Bible to them for Sunday school. Maybe all you really have gifted wise is a good right arm and an ability to pass out bulletins and the ability to smile. In the church I was in Mississippi, there was one of the big committees they had was the flower committee. And their mantra for the flower committee was this: all you need is sharp scissors and a fast car. But they saw their ministry, flowers every morning, beautiful flowers in the church. They could do something for the kingdom. That was no kidding their mantra. I don't think they actually lived by that mantra, but they were mostly older ladies, and so, you know, they had to have the fast car, I guess. But it's good news on an individual level. It's wonderful that God uses all of us. And whatever you think you don't have, but it's also on a corporate level for our church. You don't have to be North Point to be effective. You don't have to have a TV ministry. God takes our 5 and 2 and does so much more. And only the gospel holds out this message. Embrace your limitations. That's very contrary to the culture I live in the Army. The military, especially in special operations. You're never bracing your limitations. You minimize your limitations. You accentuate your abilities. But the gospel says, embrace your limitations. Jesus is always asking more of us than we're capable of. In 2006, I was still in the 82nd. My battalion was sent to deploy to Iraq. We originally were going for a year. That got extended to 15 months. During that time, 22 of my soldiers were killed. Over 100 were injured. It was constant danger, constant mortar fire every day, frequently under rocket attack or getting shot at, bad living conditions. That was the easy part. My wife, Donna, had 4 kids, 7 and under at home, homeschooling the ones who were old enough to be homeschooled. And singing at memorial ceremonies for soldiers who were killed, the memorial ceremonies that were held back at Fort Bragg. And I can tell you that it was beyond us. It was beyond me to handle what I had before me. First of all, being separated from my family that long, and then being overwhelmed with the need around me. And I don't tell you, in seminary to tell you, never make yourself a hero of a story. You know, you give an illustration, you preach in classes. And I don't tell you that to make myself a hero. I can honestly tell you it was beyond us to handle. That only Jesus could take what we had and make it more. He takes our 5 and 2 and he makes it so much more. Well, the question is, as I close, how can we get to this place? In other words, trusting Jesus to take our 5 and 2 and multiplying it. Well, I think there's two things. One, recognize to God the weakness of your faith. Recognize your need. All you need is need. That's the gospel. And recognize and embrace Jesus for who he is. He is full of compassion and he's powerful. And you know this if you're a believer this morning. You know this because if you're a believer, you've experienced it. That Jesus not only took your limited resources, you had no resources. Salvation from the perspective of salvation. In fact, you had everything against you. You had all you had was demerit. All you had was demerit. And he took it and he wiped it away. And he gave you merit, his righteousness. So you know, you've experienced it on a cosmic level through salvation. He's cleansed you and he's given you his perfect righteousness. So we know he can do this. And if you're an unbeliever, I invite you to embrace this Jesus, full of compassion. Would you pray with me? Our God in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord Jesus, your goodness to us. We confess how quickly we forget this, how prayerless we often are, how lack of dependence we show each day. But we pray that you would make us more dependent upon you, recognizing you for who you are. I pray for the missionaries who are here and all around us, though they are overwhelmed often, would you give them your presence and the knowledge of who you are? Would you take what they have and make it so much more? Would you do this in all of our lives, Lord? Take this church, Old Peachtree, and use it in this community. We ask this in your name, your mighty name. Amen.